Good morning. I didn't bring this chair up because I'm feeling weak or anything and have to sit down at some point, but I need a few props for today. And this is one of them. Usually I just bring one thing, but I brought two today. This is such an important day, since it's the first day of 2002, that I brought a very old Bible, the first one I ever bought, King James Version, by the way. I hope you're ready for that. And I brought my personal study notes on the book of Jude, because part of this is about false teaching, and I don't want to say anything wrong. I might get stoned in the parking lot afterwards, even before second service, and that would be too bad for them. Anyhow, need a few props for today because, you have to be prepared. And so I brought this chair and I've got this lectern, they call it. Now, a while back I preached on the first two verses of Jude, and we won't go back there. You can go back there and check online for it if you want to catch up, if you weren't here that day. But today, Jude is going to tell us some very important things. He says, "Dear friends," this is verse 3 I'm reading from, "although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints." So if Jude had had his way, we would have had the gospel according to Jude, or perhaps the epistle of Jude, something similar to Paul's book of Romans. But by the leading of the Holy Spirit, Jude felt that he should be writing about something else. And that was to urge us to contend for the faith. Now, contend is sort of a difficult word. We think that's got to do with fight, and it's more to do with struggle. Struggle for the faith. And there's a reason for that. He says, "For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord." Now, he said, this is right amongst you. And perhaps, and I hope there's nobody like that here today, but perhaps there's someone or something like that amongst us. Who knows? I haven't run across it yet, and I hope I don't. But Jude says, look out for that. And there's two things he points out that are marks, and there's more he talks about later, but we won't get into all that today. There's two things he points out that are marks of false teaching. One is a strong tendency toward immorality. And the other is a denial of some aspects of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the two main signs of false teaching. Now, we're going to take a moment to look at some things that we contend about sometimes, which are not about false teaching. And we'll use this prop here and take this coat off and hang it here because we're about to contend a little bit, and we got to get ready for this. Get rid of the double Windsor tie knot and hang that here. All the years, over 30 years, I preached in churches, small country churches, that I stood up front with a jacket and a tie every Sunday. Now, we've been living here, we retired here about almost 5.5 years ago. I don't know if I've seen anybody on this platform with a jacket and a tie. And they don't tuck in their shirts into their pants either, but I'm not about to pull mine out because my mother would sit up in her grave, and my wife, who may be watching this on TV at home, wouldn't let me out of the house after that, because you keep your shirt tucked in, right? It's a generational thing. And we talk about clothing and dress and being respectful and all the rest of it, but really and truly, that has nothing to do with faith. Makes absolutely no difference whether your shirt is tucked into your pants or not, or whether you're wearing a jacket and tie or you're just in your shirt sleeves. Makes no difference. It's not contending for the faith. It's just contentious. Another thing is music. When I became a follower of Jesus, someplace in my mid-20s, before that I was a fan of Johnny Cash, country music, you know. I had to learn, when I became part of a church family, I had to learn a whole bunch of new music. And it was all in a hymn book, and it was the accumulation of 2,000 years, almost, of church music. All the best of it. The chaff had probably fallen by the wayside 500 years ago. But that's what I learned. I had to learn every bit of it. And then when I moved here, guess what? I had to learn a whole new set of music, because I haven't seen a hymn book since I got here on Sunday morning. You guys, it's a young church, and we sing different music here, and I had to learn it all. But that's not something that should be contentious, right? Young people have different styles than old people. And I still love the old stuff, but I've gotten to love the young stuff too. You know, it's pretty good. There are many other things that we shouldn't be contending about. You know, how many holes you have pierced in your ears, or whether men should pierce theirs. And I remember when my youngest son was about 20, he said to me, "Dad, I've been thinking of getting an earring. What would you think of that?" And I said, "Well, I don't really favor them, son, but you're a grown adult now. You do what you like." And then he laughed his head off. He says, "Dad, I just wanted to hear what you'd have to say about it." He still doesn't have one. He's in his mid-40s now. But he says, "I just wanted to hear what you say." And he said, "The look on your face was enough." He said, I get a few good chuckles about that. But things like that and tattoos. Well, I don't have any tattoos yet. But it's not something, those are not things that we should be contending about. They are not some of the things that we are to struggle over. They're just personal preferences. And we let people have their own personal preferences. I prefer to sit at home and read a book as much as possible. And I hope you guys will allow me to do that, because that's my personal preference. So, those are examples of things that, and there's lots of others, that we are not to contend about. What we are to do is contend for the articles of faith, for things that are important towards salvation. And to contend against false teaching, people who would lead us into immorality, or a denial of some aspect of the Christian faith. And the reason we are to be strong about those things is because a denial of Christ or a life headed into immorality brings judgment upon those who are headed that way. And the really bad thing about them is that when you and I, if we choose to go down a road of immorality or denial of Christ, false teaching about the person and work of Jesus Christ, we never go alone, do we? We always take other people with us. And even if we repent and come back, there is no guarantee that they are. It is an unfortunate thing about life is if we choose to live it wrongly, we choose to put our faith in the wrong people or the wrong things, instead of Jesus Christ. It results in a life of judgment. And Jude gives us three sad but great examples of judgment. He said, as I said earlier, they are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Although you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. Of the people who left Egypt, the children of Israel, the followers of God who left Egypt, who were over 20 years old, exactly two of them made it into the promised land 40 years later. Two. And they were both in their mid-80s by that time. Anybody remember their names? Caleb and? Right, okay, Caleb and Joshua. They're the only two guys who were over 20 years old when they left Egypt who made it to the promised land. The rest perished in the wilderness for unbelief or disobedience. All of them. And there was about 1.5 million of them when they left Egypt. That's a lot of graves in the wilderness from unbelief and false teaching. That's a lot of judgment. Now, he gives another example. He says, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. You see, not everybody's judgment comes immediately when what they're doing is taking place that is worthy of judgment. Not everybody's comes then. Some comes later. And when you see somebody who seems to be getting away with something, maybe they murdered somebody and they got off on a technicality or something like that, don't let it affect your view of life or of God. Because judgment is sure and certain for them. Even angels who are much more powerful beings than us, and by the way, whom redemption and forgiveness is not available to, we're the only ones who can experience that. Even they have expectations of judgment for things that they have done wrong. We know that a third of the angels, according to another place in Scripture, followed their lead angel, their chosen leader, a false angelic teacher, whom we call Satan or the devil. A third of the angels in heaven followed him in rebellion against God. And their judgment is sure and certain, but in the future. So if these beings can be subject to judgment, how about less perfect and powerful beings like us? He gives an example from history. He says, in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. Remember, one of the signs of false teaching and rebellion is sexual immorality. And they serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. So they serve as an example to us of coming judgment. Sodom was famous enough that they even had a sin named after them. You can look it up in the dictionary if you want. It's called sodomy. And I understand that that in not that I've ever watched it, but I understand that in heterosexual porn on the internet, It's a big thing nowadays. That's third-hand information. I hope none of you knew that. But I thought that was quite amazing. Anyway, their punishment, fire coming down from above, serves as an example of the future judgment of sin. Now, those three instances cover just about everybody that I can think of. So what about us who are sitting in here and perhaps watching online and wondering about our future? What about us? Is there any possibility of escape? Judgment is the bad news. The fact that there is an escape is the good news. The good news of Jesus Christ is that we do not have to experience judgment. Well, in a way, we do. I'm going to read from the book of Romans a couple of verses. Chapter 8. This is the good news. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. There is freedom in Christ. How can that be? It's interesting that 600 years before Jesus walked this earth, about 2,600 years ago, there was a prophet named Isaiah, and he said something about us, about Christ, and about redemption. He said, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." And you and I know that is true. We have all done and said and thought things that they better not be projected there. If my sins were projected on that wall, I would not be standing here. I would be ashamed to even come in the place. Because every one of the Ten Commandments have been broken by me in either deed or thought or word. Absolutely everyone. And I would say that perhaps you're not as evil as me, or haven't been as evil as me, but I would say you probably broke one or two of them yourself in some way. Even you guys, for instance, has your wife ever said to you, "Honey, does this dress make me look fat?" And what did you say? You didn't say yes, no matter what you thought, did you? You lied and you said, "Honey, you are beautiful in that thing," because she is, right? So you were telling the truth, but you were stretching a point to do it. Anyhow, we are all guilty. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, that is, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Jesus carried the sin of the whole world, past, his present, and future, our present, and beyond, on the cross, every last bit of it. Now, does that mean that everybody's going to heaven, that everybody's going to escape judgment because of Jesus? It could mean that. But unfortunately, well, let me talk. Christmas is just over, right? And how many of you got gifts? Well, yeah, just about all of us got a gift or two. And some of us got a lot more than that. But did you leave those gifts sitting on the floor under the Christmas tree? Did you? No, you didn't do that. You opened them. If it was a tie, you put it on, stood in front of the mirror to see what it looked like. This one came from my daughter in Vancouver Island. And you appropriated it, and you made it yours. Salvation is like that. The escape that is ours in Christ, the redemption that is ours in Christ, is like that gift. Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, says in chapter 2, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Nothing good that you did, a gift from God. And gifts need to be appropriated. If you got a sweater, for it to be yours, it can't just sit in the box unopened to really be useful and pleasurable. You gotta open it up and put it on, right? And that's what the gift of salvation is like. It is available to everyone, but not everyone opens the box and puts it on. In John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 12, it says something that when I first read it, I didn't understand it, and that was over 40 years ago. But I very quickly came to, and I appropriated. He said, "As many as received him," that is Jesus, "to them gave he power to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name." That's how we, well, if you get a tie under the Christmas tree, you snip the ribbon or tear it off or whatever you do, and then you tear the paper all up and throw it in the garbage, and you appropriate the gift. You make it yours. When it comes to forgiveness, salvation, we receive it by accepting the one who delivers it, agreeing with him about ourselves. Yes, we have been wicked. We are wicked. We're sinful beings. But Lord, forgive me. Give me this gift. Come and live within me with all your power and change my life. Over 40 years ago, I invited Jesus to do that for me. And it happened. And I escaped that certain judgment that comes with breaking all those commands that God has given. I escaped it because Jesus bore my sin. My judgment fell upon him. And by accepting that, I received forgiveness and a new life and a relationship with God, which will continue on for all eternity. Now, that's the reason why we're to contend for the faith. Because every time we can help someone to see Jesus, what he's done for them, and who he is, and their own need, we help them escape judgment. That is so important. Jesus is everything to us. Without him, we have a hopeless future, a hopeless existence. We can run around and do whatever we like, and that's what we do. But there's no future in it. It's like those angels who are bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. You and I can escape that, or have escaped it, if we've already put our trust in Jesus. because he took our judgment upon himself. God laid it on him, as the prophet Isaiah said. And through faith, we can go free. So, if you're a follower of Jesus, study and learn and tell people about that wonderful faith in Jesus. Help them to escape. Help them to enjoy the freedom that you have, the future that is yours. And if you're here today or watching on television, and, oh, I guess it's the internet. You're watching on the internet. I'm still a television person. I was 12 when we got one. And anyhow, if you're watching on the internet or you're here today and you have not yet received that wonderful gift, perhaps today. Today is the day that God is calling you to say yes, to give yourself to him, to allow the future that Jesus has purchased for you, the gift. It's Christmas Day again. If you want it to be, open the gift that he's given to you, the wonderful salvation we share in Christ. Let's pray together for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you today. You are a wonderful and beautiful God, and we thank you for the gift of your Son who died and rose again to purchase our forgiveness, to take our place. Thank you for forgiving us and loving us and calling us to yourself. Thank you for Jesus' sake. Amen.